I want to know more. Proverbs 15 and verse 14, the heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. We're going to continue with that as our theme, and I hope through the week that the things that we've talked about are honestly things that you can, number one, relate to, and number two, things that you will actually be able to utilize in your life to help you in your relationship with God. I know sometimes we teach on things that kind of pique our interest and things that we find interesting in the scriptures, and in our private study we come across things and that would make a great lesson and a great sermon, and certainly it does, but I want to encourage our teachers that our teaching needs to be very practical. It needs to come from the Word of God. It needs to be something that people can take home and they can put into practice in their life, and they can see the results of growing in their relationship with God. And certainly tonight's sermon, I believe, is designed at least with the hope in mind that you may be able to learn and use something that will help you grow closer in your relationship with God as we seek to find the answers to life in His Word. We've talked this week about life being a challenge, life being difficult, and we have trials, we have temptations, we have difficulties, we have struggles, we suffer from illness, we face death, we have all kinds of pressures of life that we allow to cause a lot of stress. One of the ways that individuals choose to alleviate and deal with that stress is oftentimes to use substances that we refer to as drugs or alcohol to find a way of escape from the problem and the reality that they're facing. And I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 as we begin our study this evening, and we're going to talk about a Christian perspective or a Christian's viewpoint toward overcoming addiction to substances and alcohol. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 11, it says, "Now all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." I sat in a college classroom with a professor as I was working on my master's degree, essentially in psychology, and he made the point that I found very interesting. And it was a class designed to teach us about substances that people often tend to abuse and the scientific reasons of the effects of the brain, but also the reason socially that people turn to these things. And one of the things he said is they're looking for a way of escape. They're in a problem or they're in a situation where they feel overwhelmed and they don't understand how to deal with those things, so they turn to these substances that they can put into their body that alter the way their mind works because they want to escape the reality that they're in. He said they're self-medicating. He said all drug use is an attempt at self-medication. I found that very interesting. Because what did that verse that we just read in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 say? He said, number one, there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. Have you or have you ever heard someone say, well, you just can't understand my problem. No one understands what I'm dealing with. No one understands the temptation and the difficulty and the problems that I have. You know what the Bible says? There's no temptation that you could face or that you could suffer that, guess what, someone else somewhere hasn't experienced it. He says there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. We all have the same problems. We have the same difficulties. We have the same trials. He says, but the next step is God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able to bear, but will with the temptation make a way of escape. The Bible teaches us to escape our problems. The Bible teaches us to overcome our problems, but it says don't take the shortcut in a method in which the problem really never gets solved. In fact, the Bible says that we find the solutions to our problems because our life is hidden in Christ, and our hope lies with God. But too many times we find individuals, and maybe we ourselves, turn to something else instead of doing the work that God's called us to do to overcome these type of addictions. I believe addiction is real. I know I said Monday night, we talked about depression, and I made that statement, depression's real. And we looked at how the Bible talked about those in the throughout the scriptures who suffered from depression. And then God's answer to those things. And I believe addiction's real, but I want you to understand something else. I don't believe addiction is a disease. And here's what I mean. I could wake up tomorrow morning, very likely, with a stomach virus, apparently. That's an illness. Because I've been in contact with people that aren't here tonight who have a stomach virus. And that virus, through the bacteria and the germs that I've contracted from them, could cause my body to get ill, and I wake up with a virus. But you know what I won't wake up with tomorrow? I won't wake up with an addiction to alcohol. But you know what could happen? I could be overcome with a problem, and I could drown my sorrows, and I could look for the answers to alleviate the stress that I'm under in alcohol. And over the period of time of choosing that behavior over and over and over again, guess what I'm doing with my mind? I'm training my brain that the only way for me to deal with life and handle a problem is to go to a bottle. And in that way, it can become a disease, because then the chemicals in the brain are changed and altered, and the normal functioning isn't there, which needs to be replaced and retrained, which can happen. But I want to tell you, you don't wake up one morning addicted to a substance. You're not born unless your mother was on a substance and you actually have some type of physical addiction, which babies, unfortunately, sometimes are born with that. But I want to tell you, just because your grandfather had a problem with alcohol or drugs, just because your father or mother had a problem with alcohol, doesn't mean that you have a genetic coding that guarantees that you're going to have that same problem. And I want to tell you, the Bible gives us a great hope. And as we start this study about overcoming addiction, I want you to understand, I empathize. Understand what that feeling is. And this is not a sermon intended to hurt people or beat people over the head, but it's one that it's going to take a really honest conversation for us to really get to what God's Word has to say on this topic and this issue. And we can't be scared to have that conversation. But I want to start in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. He says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." God here, through John, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, is writing to Christians. And He includes Himself in this category, and He says, you know what? The key to life isn't to be perfect. Now, should we aim for perfection? Yes. Because if you aim for perfection and you do the best you can, you're going to be better off than if you just shot to be mediocre in life. And we have to understand God's standard is perfection, but He understands we're not ever going to be perfect of our own. But thanks be to God that we can be perfect and complete and cleansed by the blood of Christ. And as He cleanses us, He allows us to walk. And He says, you live life and you walk in the light. You do the best you can every single day to walk in accordance with the will of God. And the next day, you get up and you do the best you can to walk in accordance with the will of God. You're going to stumble and you're going to sin. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we're a liar and the truth is not in us. But He says, if we confess our sins in that active voice, talking to us as Christians, that we have to be a confessing people, means we have to be open and honest. He says, there's forgiveness that can be had. But you know, God can't forgive us if we're not willing to acknowledge the problems that we deal with. You may be in this audience tonight and you may be suffering from a very severe addiction. I don't know. But I hope you understand there's no shame here. Our desire is for you to walk in the light. Our desire is for you to understand that you have a God in heaven who loves you, who understands the difficulty that you're in, who understands the problems of your life. And I guarantee you, somebody else in this congregation can relate to you. And we want to help you walk in the light because we serve a God of togetherness. Notice how many times in this passage the words us, our, we, us are, we, over and over and over again. You know, a lot of times when you're addicted to something that you know is unhealthy, guess what you do? You isolate yourself. You want to stay away from people, especially people who are trying to do good. Because it's a constant reminder, isn't it? That I need to change, but I can't. But I want you to understand, who was saying us, we, and are there? John, the apostle of Jesus Christ. One who walked with Christ, the one who is identified as that beloved apostle. The one whom Jesus loved, the one whom Jesus gave charge over his mother as he hung on the cross. A dear friend of Jesus. And John says, you know what? Hey, I got to confess my sins just like you got to confess yours. I got to walk in the light every day. Jesus knows I'm not perfect, but I got to do the best I can. And in doing that, I want to tell you, we have the greatest support group that's ever been on the face of this earth in the church. And too often, we want to find a support group out there in the world that has the answers to our problems. I want to tell you, the answers to your problems are right here with God's people. And tonight, I want you to know, if you're in the midst of addiction, I'll stand right there with you. I believe the leadership of this congregation will stand right there with you and hold your hand and teach you and guide you and do everything they possibly can to get you out of Satan's grasp. Galatians chapter 5, I got a question. Are drugs ever mentioned in the Bible? You know, Brother Ty is leading us through a study every morning on the topic of hermeneutics, and the word drugs, you won't find in the Bible. Marijuana, ecstasy, LSD, cocaine, crack, meth, purple drink. You know, how do you know that? I've worked with kids. I've worked with people who have severe addictions. Those things aren't mentioned in the Bible. Well, I'll tell you what is mentioned in the Bible. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19 says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And you look at that verse, you probably caught drunkenness. And you know what? It's wrong to get drunk. Okay, that's very good. I want to tell you, there's another word there that's very important for us to understand. Which word is it? The word witchcraft. You know, when I first started studying the Bible and I read witchcraft, I said, witchcraft? Witches? And when then I began to, in my mind, this is my brain, I pictured Macbeth. And I picture this big cauldron and these witches stirring up this potion that they were going to use. And I said, surely that can't be it. Well, then I learned how to study and I said, you know what, if I want to know what that word means, I just need to look it up. The word witchcraft, translated in the King James Version, if you notice, because it's another word in the New King James, I believe sorceries, okay, is from the Greek word pharmakeia. Does that sound familiar? Where do we go get our prescription medications when we see our doctor and he gives us some antibiotics, Because we go to the doctor when we have an infection. We don't call someone else who has antibiotics that we want to take. We go to the doctor and get a prescription for antibiotics. And the doctor says, you can go to the what? Pharmacy and pick up your medication. You see, our word in our English language, pharmacy, comes from the same root of that word that's translated witchcraft in Galatians chapter 5. So when he says witchcraft, what's he talking about? He's talking about drugs. What he's talking about are potions or mixtures of herbs and plants and other liquids that they would be able to mix and put into other beverages that people would drink, and it would intensify the intoxicating effect of whatever that substance was. If you remember in Acts chapter 8, there was a man named Simon who was a sorcerer. And guess what he had done? For many years, he had bewitched the people because he would mix up these potions and these things, and they would drink them, and they would have these visions. They would have hallucinations. It would affect the brain. And he would, in that state, talk to them and portray himself as some great important man. And he would cause them to see things that they'd never seen before. So all of a sudden, Simon's very important. He's a prominent man. And he is prospering off of their drug use. So is it wrong to participate in those type of activities? You bet it is. I want to tell you, it's sinful for you to put anything into your body for the purpose of deluding your mind. Whether it's to escape a problem, whether it's just to have a good time, either way, it's sinful. And it's against the will of God. And it will keep you from entering in to your eternal home with your Creator. But we're not talking about just pot or crack cocaine or meth or any of the other popular street drugs. Guess what we're also talking about? We're talking about prescription medications. Now, is responsible use of a prescription that's given to you by a licensed physician, is that sin? I don't believe so. But I want you to do a little research and figure out what are the most abused substances in our culture and in our society today. Even at a higher rate than meth, even at a higher rate than marijuana, even at a higher rate than cocaine or crack are prescription medications. I want to tell you, I have some thoughts and things in my mind of why that might be. My generation was one of the first generations that, as children, were prominently placed on drugs to try to control behavior. Children would be a little hyper and a little overactive, and parents would take those children to the doctor, and the doctor would say, we have this drug, and you could take it, and you could give it to them, and responsibly do so, and it would calm their behavior. The drug was called Ritalin. And it was to calm the symptoms of attention deficit hyperactive disorder. Okay? Now, I believe there are cases of that that are legitimate that might require some medication to help that brain function normally. I believe that. But I believe if we're honest, we could probably look at our culture and society and say it's probably overly prescribed. And I want to tell you what that created in my generation. It created with my generation the idea that if I have a problem, guess what I can do? If I have an aspect of myself that I feel like I can't control, guess what I can do? I can go to my doctor, my physician, who I trust, and they will give me a pill, and it will fix my problem. And then we raise a generation of children. And we repeat that cycle. And it actually intensifies and gets even worse. And we look at these medications as they're prescribed and what they are. And we say, well, they're good things and they help us, and maybe I take them after surgery because I'm in pain. And maybe my doctor prescribes to me an opioid pain medication, and I take that medication to deal with the pain after a surgery. Man, and that feels good. And I recover from the surgery, and then I have a day where I just don't feel as good. So, well, I've got some of that prescription still left. I'll take some of it. And then, well, I just don't want to feel anything. Maybe my relationship is not what it ought to be with my spouse, and I just want to escape for a little while. I've got some of that medication laying around still. I'll take some of it. I know someone else who had surgery. I'll go to their house, and they're not using all their medication. I'll ask them for theirs. They'll share with me. Or I'll go in their bathroom knowing what they have in their medicine cabinet, and I will steal it. And guys, I can't make this stuff up. These are stories of individuals who I've worked with, who I've talked to, who have told me this is what I did to make sure I could take care of my addiction. And we're in a culture that thinks drugs will fix our problem. Tonight, I want you to understand the real problem never goes away. You just mask it. Because there's a deep issue within your heart that no medication, that no doctor can ever solve. But tonight, Jesus can. If you put your faith and trust in His Word and you want to know Him, He'll show you the answers to overcoming these type of things. Now, opioid pain medications, I want to define some of these things. These chemicals bind to molecules on cells that are known as opioid receptors, the same receptors that respond to heroin. These receptors are found on nerve cells in many areas of the brain and body, especially in the brain areas involved in perception of pain and pleasure. This type of drug includes hydrocodone, Vicodin, oxycodone, OxyContin, and fentanyl, or Duragesic, okay, if you've ever heard of those drugs. There's another classification of prescription meds that are often abused. Those are known as stimulants. These are drugs that are intended for treatment of attention deficit hyperactive disorder. They fall into the category. They include amphetamines, Adderall, methylphenidates, Ritalin, and Concerta. These medications have an effect similar to that of cocaine, which cause a buildup of the brain chemical dopamine and norepinephrine, which give us a feeling of euphoria or happiness. And that's true. Okay, and that's what those drugs are responsible for doing. But then there's another category called depressants. I want to tell you, alcohol is a depressant, okay, and what it does to the brain and how it operates. This category of prescribed medications makes a person feel calm and relaxed in the same way that the club drugs, GHB, Rohypnol do. Central nervous system depressants intended for relieving anxiety symptoms include diazepam, which is Valium, and alprazolam, which is Xanax. And I want you to know something. You may be on these medications tonight. I don't know. They may bring some benefit to you in your life, and they may be working to help your brain so that you can function normally. There's nothing wrong with that. But I want you to know these are the things that are most commonly abused in our culture. And if you are taking them, you need to be aware. And you need to be watchful. And you need to be willing to be accountable for the responsible use of these medications. I've got some others listed here under opioids: fentanyl, hydrocodone, oxycodone, oxymorphone, hydromorphone, meperidine, morphine sulfate, and there's all the actual generic names also out listed beside them. Central nervous system, depressants, and then more stimulants. So y'all are familiar with these. And you see the commercials on television, and this is one of the things that's most disturbing, is that pharmaceutical companies can market these drugs to the masses. And I want you to be aware of something. You may see a commercial on television for a depressant, maybe Zoloft. And it tells you all the wonderful benefits of Zoloft, and then listen very carefully at the end, because legally they have to list the side effects. And it says possible side effects, and it starts to list all these things, and every single one of those is going to say what? Thoughts of suicide. You know, at some point, finding another way to deal with the depression might be better than me putting something in my body that's going to alter my brain to thinking that suicide is a viable option. Because there's not a doctor alive that's going to tell you these drugs or this medicine is going to fix your problem. You know what they're going to tell you? Take these medications and go see this therapist. Go see this counselor. And if you're on these medications trying to fix a problem, guess what you're going to be on for the rest of your life? These medications. But if you are on these medications and you seek wise counsel from godly individuals who can help you overcome the issue, I believe you probably have a good chance to get off those medications. With the right help, the right counsel, and the right encouragement from a loving family that God designed for us in the church. Now, how do drugs affect the brain? We often think of the brain and we talk about the hemispheres, the left and right, but I want you to think of the brain as two separate brains, okay? Not left and right, but an inner and then an outer brain, okay? I want you to think of that inner brain. It's called the limbic system, and that limbic system really is responsible for three primal directives that it has been given and created to perform. To find what makes you happy, to find what makes you sad, and to protect you. That's really what the inner brain is designed to do. Well, the outer brain, known as the prefrontal cortex, is where logic and reasoning take place. Well, guess what's always activated first? The inner brain. You see the brain stem up the central nervous system from the spinal cord, and information travels and it goes into the inner workings of the brain. And you have an immediate feeling, you have an immediate thought, but then you're able, through processing, depending on what type of criteria or what type of stimuli it is, it goes to a different section of the prefrontal cortex, in which then you begin to process what that feeling is and determine how you're going to deal with that. Well, guess what these drugs do? They go straight in here and they begin to work. And they then begin to alter those pleasure receptors. And they begin to give us feelings of euphoria, maybe instantaneously in some cases. And we have that feeling, and that feeling is there, and man, we feel good. Everything's fine. But then a few hours later, that drug, especially if it's amphetamine, that drug wears off very quickly. And then guess what? I can't handle life. I got to have it again. And I go and I put more of that into my body and it activates and I'm no longer reasoning out here in the prefrontal cortex. I'm just living like an animal. I got to have it and I don't care what I got to do to get it. All of a sudden, guess what? I got a problem, don't I? And that drug is running my life. I'm addicted to that substance and I have to do whatever I have to do to put that substance in my body and fix my problem. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Satan's crafty, Satan's cunning, and God says, be sober. You know what that means? That means to have a clear mind about you. But if we're putting substances into our body that are altering the way that our mind and the brain that God designed and gave to us works, sometimes it may be difficult for us to be sober. Sometimes it may be difficult for us to have the clarity of mind to really identify this is my problem, and I know what God tells me to do to deal with that problem. Because we have gone to the lowest form of behavior, and that limbic brain, go home and look it up. You know who has a limbic brain? Pretty much every animal in the animal kingdom. Our brains look very similar at the limbic stage. What animals don't have is that prefrontal cortex, which God designed and gave to man because he gave us the ability to what? Have logic and reasoning, and he gave us free will. Do we live by instinct? I know there are certain careers where you have to have good instincts, don't you? But that comes with a lot of training and exercise to have your what? Your mind exercise to be able to make a decision like that. But do we really just live by instinct? No, we don't. We think. We process information because God designed us that way. Because the reality is, if we lived by instinct, every one of us would be in prison. Because every one of us has driven in downtown Houston between the hours of 4 and 6 p.m. And I've been very frustrated. And in my mind, I can't believe that guy's driving that way. Get off your phone. Learn how to merge. Why are we slowing down? And I feel myself getting angry, and I could say, I could kill that person. But you know what? My brain kicks in and says, what? Chase, you don't need to kill anybody. Relax. It's just traffic. Life goes on. It will be okay. And I say, thank you. Yes, you're right. And I go on. But if we purely live by the limbic system, we'd do whatever made us happy all the time. You ever known people that live that way? They may have a lot of fun, but I'm going to tell you, their life is in chaos. Because it's not reality. Reality is we need to use logic and reasoning to make choices and decisions in life. And for us to combat the temptations that Satan hurls at us, we need to have a sober mind. The world has a phrase when we talk about addiction, they say, once an addict, always an addict. And it feeds into that disease model. I want to offer you an alternative tonight. If we've been converted to Christ, we're no longer an addict. Because God calls us something else. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Again, in this passage, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 6 says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Romans chapter 6, talking about the process that takes place through baptism, that we can be buried with Christ in baptism, we can arise to walk in the newness of life. And then verse 17 and 18, he says, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed that from the heart, that form of doctrine, baptism, which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. In Christ, we can be something different. The world says, I want to tell you, that's from material that's designed to help people with addiction. Hey, once you're an addict, you're always an addict, and this is always going to be a problem for you. I want to tell you, that may always be a problem, but you don't have to define yourself by what the world defines you as. God says you're a child of His, and you're a Christian, and you belong to Him. I want to tell you, that's very important and imperative when we start talking about trying to make lifestyle changes, that I can be called something different. I don't have to stay the way I've always been. And Christ gives us that opportunity. You know, there are some programs that you get to 30, 60, 90 days of sobriety, they will give you a chip. I think that's great. It's just a reward that motivates to keep going. But you know what happens if on day 61 you give in and you take a drink? What happens to your count? Do you say, hey, that was a bump in the road, let's pray and let's pick up and do day 62 tomorrow? No, you know what they say? You go back and start over, don't you? Day one, all over again. I want to tell you, with Christ, it's not that way. Christ says, you messed up, you sinned, guess what? Get up and walk in the light. And we'll do day 62 together. And then we'll do day 63. I want to tell you, going back to day one, I think about my life. If I had to go back to day one of my Christian walk, I can't do all that again. But you know what I can do? I can get up today and just keep walking. You're not an addict. You're a child of God. And you need to embrace that in your life and see the value that you have. I want to tell you, this lifestyle is different and it's new. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 22 says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The lifestyle of a Christian is new when you're new to it. And there are things that you're not going to understand day one. There's things that I don't understand, and I've now been a Christian since 1999, so almost 20 years of my life. I've been a Christian. There are things today, you know what? I don't understand. But I understand more than I did on day one. And I believe my lifestyle today is better than it was when I was without Christ. I'm not where I need to be, but I'm better than I was. And this lifestyle of being a Christian is difficult and it's challenging, but you start off as a babe. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be that you have tasted, the Lord is gracious. Because before we meet Christ, we have a lifetime of coping mechanisms that we've utilized. Because we've gone through stressful situations and we've chosen some way to alleviate and deal with that stress. And then we become a Christian and say, well, God's word tells me to do this, but I have a lifetime of this that's worked. Do I trust Christ and adopt the new coping mechanism? Or do I do what in my mind has always worked? And a lot of times, you know what we do? I continue to do what's always worked because that's where my trust is. And we have to break through that. You know, when a baby's hungry, I think that's Josiah, maybe Ezra. Maybe Ezra. Yes, that's Ezra. I do know my children. That's Ezra. When he was a baby. You know, when Ezra was an infant, maybe it's Malachi. Yeah, wait, that's Malachi. Yes, that's Malachi. Of course, yeah, it's Malachi, of course. Thank you. When Malachi was an infant and we brought him home from the hospital, when he was hungry at 2 in the morning, guess what he did? I see Andrew and Erica back there. We know. He would scream. And he would cry until what? Until I got up and I went and got him and I took him to mama. And mama could take care and nourish him and he would stop crying. We did that forever, it seemed like. Probably 3 or 4 months. Started sleeping through the night. But then about 10 months, he started walking or taking a few steps and he'd fall down and he'd scream and cry. And I'd go over there and pick him up. But you know what he stopped doing? He stopped screaming and crying and hollering every time he was hungry. You know what he would do? He'd go up to mama and do this. Because he learned a new coping strategy that was better than screaming all night long. And he began to be able to cope with life and deal with life a little bit more effectively. When Malachi's hungry today, you know what he does? He just goes in the pantry and finds something, digs around and finds his oatmeal and goes and makes his oatmeal and eats a snack. He doesn't scream and cry. How fair would it be of me with my infant child when he's screaming at 2:30 in the morning to go in his room and say, just go get your oatmeal, fix it, and be quiet? It would be very unfair of me to do that. And you would say, that's ridiculous. I want to tell you, it's ridiculous of us to expect a new convert to Jesus Christ to all of a sudden be able to just stop doing everything they've ever done. It takes time. It takes training. It takes practice. And it takes a heart and a great desire to say, I don't want to be what I've always been. And if you've got that, you can do this. And you can overcome these addictions. How do we do that? Well, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, Paul writing to Timothy, he says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them that thy profiting may appear to all. And you say, well, Timothy was an evangelist. Timothy had his life together. He was a great young man who had been taught by his mother and grandmother. He had no problems. What's that have to do with me? Here's what it has to do with you. Anytime someone gives thyself wholly to meditation upon reading and exhortation and doctrine of the will of God, you're going to grow and change is going to come. whether it's for Timothy to improve himself as an evangelist, as a teacher, or whether it's the addict who's addicted to drugs and alcohol who says, I don't want to do that anymore. If they'll give thyself wholly to these things, guess what happens? Your thought processes change. You have a new lifestyle that you begin to adopt. You have a new family in the church that will support you and encourage you. You have a new environment. You start to make new friends and you leave old past relationships that were hindrances in the past so that they don't haunt you forever and bring you back down to those places ever again. You have new goals. You have new experiences. But you got to give your all if you really want that kind of change. And sometimes what happens is people say, yes, I want that. I know that would be good for me. But I'm just going to barely dip my toe in that water and see. It won't work. It won't work. Because then you're always going to go back to what you feel like worked previously. You got to give yourself totally to this new mindset and this new life. Structure and support are required. And in my experience at the mental hospital in Rusk, Texas, where I worked as a chaplain and counselor and compliance and training of staff and those type of positions, we always had a recovery plan for every single patient, and probably 90% of our patients had a severe addiction problem as well, a co-occurring addiction along with their psychiatric disorder. We would write what were called recovery plans. And in those recovery plans, we had four areas that we focused around that would set up the environment that would be very conducive to this person really overcoming this problem in their life. And it consisted of these four areas: health, addressing the needs of physical and psychological addiction; home, providing a safe environment where change can occur; purpose, discovering meaning and purpose of life; and community, finding a supportive group where the person can belong. Because here's the problem: these emotional triggers don't ever go away. That's always going to happen, isn't it? Life is not just this steady continuum. Wouldn't it be nice? But what do? We kind of have ups and downs, don't we? We have good days. We have bad days. We have things that happen, unfortunately, that we don't like, and we have to ride this thing called life. It's kind of a roller coaster. And these emotional triggers happen, and when these triggers happen, we got to do something. And typically it creates a craving, and we participate in a ritual that we have allowed ourselves to develop over time, and we use or do or perform whatever we've used, done, or performed, and then we feel guilty about it, and then we have another emotional trigger, and we just go round and round on this circle in addiction. You know what we have to do? We have to get there at that emotional trigger, and when the craving strikes, say, you got to crave something better. My wife is always on me for that. Crave something better. Something green. We fix our plates at dinner, and we have a rule for our children. You got to have something green on your plate. And I go through and I fix my plate, and she says, do you have anything green on your plate? So I get up and I go back in the kitchen. I put something green on my plate. I need to have better cravings, right? Here's why I know some of these things are real. I'm going to share that with you in just a second, but I want you to think about this. What happens is we stop taking responsibility. And we get on this cycle of addiction, and we start trying to figure out, yeah, I know this isn't good, I know this isn't healthy, but I got to be able to blame something. It can't be my fault for making this choice. I got to blame something. So maybe I blame my DNA. I was just born this way. My dad was this, my granddad, and I just got passed down, and that's who I am. I want to tell you, we have to take responsibility for our decisions. And we cannot blame our DNA. We want to blame the world. We want to blame stress and life. I want to blame my parents. I want to blame family members. I want to blame my circumstances. I want to blame God, because God made me like this. We've had a large part in creating the person that we become. And we have to take responsibility and say, you know what? I'm going to choose something different. James chapter 1 verse 12 said, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Guess what that means? You're going to be tempted. I'm going to be tempted. And we're blessed when we endure it, when we walk through it, we don't give in to it. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The drive, the draw that you might have to something that you know is not good for you in no way excuses you from taking your steps to conceive that sin and give in to that temptation to allow sin to come into your life. You're responsible for that. Does God give us desires? Certainly he does. He has given man a desire to have a sexual relationship with a woman. God ordained that. God gave that to man. And then he said, there's a way that you can exercise that that would glorify me, that would be honorable. And he says it would be in marriage. And he says, if you marry a wife, guess what? That marriage bed is undefiled, isn't it? And it's honorable. It glorifies God. But as a man, I can't say, well, God gave me this desire and he'd want me to fulfill that and then begin to lust after every other woman that I come in contact. That would be sinful. That would be wrong. It wasn't God's fault because he gave me the desire. It's because I'm exercising that desire in an ungodly manner. And you may have these emotional triggers and these things that pop into your mind to be your first choice of a coping mechanism and strategy. Guess what? Don't give in to it. Don't let that lust conceive. But stop it and choose something else that would help you. Now, when we're talking about the health, we're going to talk about physical and psychological withdrawal. There are physical withdrawals that people go through when they stop taking medications or they stop abusing street drugs. Some of them with depressants specifically are heart attack, stroke, delirium tremens, which is shortened to DTs most of the time, grand mal seizures, hallucinations, and death. And you say, I don't know about that. I'm going to tell you something. Physical withdrawal is real. You know how I know that? Because every day at about 2 o'clock, guess what I need? I need a Diet Coke. I've caught myself in that. And I was talking to Brother Tyler. I said, you know, every day I just got to have one Diet Coke, just one. But you know what I've learned? Is when there's a day I don't, about 2 o'clock, you know what I experience? I get a headache. You know what that is? That's a withdrawal symptom. So what I've started doing is, you know what? Every couple of months or a month, you know what I'll do? I won't have a Diet Coke for a week. For the first couple of days, I want to tell you, that headache is real and it's intense. Maybe for you it's coffee or tea or any other substance. It's really caffeine or aspartame, either way. There's some substance in there that my body is saying, I need that, and I can't function without it. I can function without it. I just have to deal with a headache for a couple of days. But then day three, guess what? Headache goes away. I'm fine. And I feel good. Now, is it sinful for me to have a Diet Coke? No, it's not sinful. Because I can control that. It doesn't alter my mind to the point to where I'm making bad choices and decisions that are going to lead me away from God. Okay? And by being able to fast from those things, I'm exercising control, showing that my mind is really in control of my body. And I can do that. And that's a good place to be. Okay? But those withdrawal symptoms are real. People experience these things. But the main problem is the psychological withdrawal because we've trained ourselves. This is what we have to have. 1 Corinthians 9 and 25 says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Could we use this principle when we're talking about addiction? That if I want to quit the addiction, I'm going to strengthen my spirit so that my spirit controls my body. And my body may be crying out and screaming at the top of its lungs that it has to have this to function. You know what my spirit's going to say? No, you don't. And I'm going to utilize the tools of prayer I'm going to utilize the tools of studying the Word of God and putting that into my heart and mind, that when I'm in that moment of weakness and my body's saying, "Gotta have this," God's Word's going to come to my heart and mind and say, "You know what? There's no temptation taking you, such as con. There's always a way out. There's always a way of escape. There's somebody I can call. There's somebody I can reach out to. There's a passage I can read. I can pray. I can do something. I don't have to do this." And I got to do whatever I got to do to take that way of escape that God has faithfully promised to me. You know, the home has to change. I'm not saying you have to leave your home. I want to tell you the physical environment that you find yourself in typically on a daily basis needs to change in some way. And that may mean things you need to get out of your house. It may mean there are places that you don't need to go and surround yourself. The people, the places, the activities. That's why people go to group homes, halfway houses, residential rehab facilities, and prison, to try to modify these behaviors because they can't do it right in this environment, so let's try these other environments. But I want to tell you something. You know what the problem is with group homes, halfway houses, and residential rehab facilities? Guess who else is in there? It's full of people who have the same problem you have, who are at different stages of recovery, and some that, guess what? They're going to bring in stuff. There's some halfway houses I know about in Harris County because that's where our patients often would come from. And I want to tell you, you know who hangs around the halfway houses? Drug dealers. Prostitutes. I know this because I've been there. And I've transferred patients to this halfway house saying, "This is a great environment for you to recover." And as I'm walking them into the door, there's a dealer and there's a prostitute. And I'm sitting there saying, "This guy doesn't stand a chance." Because he's getting right back into that same environment that caused the problems that he had in the first place. But these are our solutions worldly, aren't they? I believe God gives us an alternative. Acts chapter 2 and the church in its infancy. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people are baptized. They're added to the Lord's body. The church begins. I want to notice something about this group of people. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common. That's a beautiful picture of God's halfway house. That's God's people saying, "You know where you can really come to get the answers to the problems that you have in the world? Don't go to the world. Come here. Because we'll share. We'll commune with one another. We'll break bread together. We'll sit down and we'll share meals and we'll share stories and we'll get intimately aware of one another's lives. That way, when I see a hint of inconsistency in your behavior, I can hold you accountable, Daryl. And when Daryl sees a hint of inconsistency in Chase, he can hold me accountable, and I welcome that because we're a family. And I know Daryl has my best interest at heart, and I have his best interest at heart, and I just want to help him get to heaven. He wants to help me get to heaven." And we continue steadfastly in that. That's where you need to be. That's the environment that's conducive to overcoming addiction. What about purpose? Ephesians 1 and verse 11 says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be the praise of his glory. Who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." You know what your purpose in life is? Your purpose is to glorify God. I see all these people that talk about the gifts that they have, and they say, "My purpose in life is to do this or that." You know, we have the same calling in common. We're all made to glorify God. There are people with awesome abilities and talents, but you know how they need to use those talents and abilities? To glorify God. But too often we get selfish and we lose sight of our purpose and we think that something else defines us and makes us important. Romans 8 and 29 says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Romans 12 and verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And then finally, community. Where do you belong? counseling groups, 12-step programs. I'm familiar with these. In fact, we work with a 12-step program that's called New Life Recovery. It was a group in East Texas that I worked with, and one of our brothers in Christ organized that group and ran that group, and it was for anybody who was interested that suffered from addiction, and it was a 12-step program. But you know what was different about ours? Is every one of our 12 steps came from the Bible. And when the first step of most 12-step programs talks about a higher being, guess what we said? The God of the Bible and His Son, Jesus Christ. Because anything can be your God. But the truth is, there's only one God who can save your soul. And it's the God we have in the Bible. It's God who created us and made us in His own image and gave us His Son as a payment for our sins. And I'm not against these things. And I know people who have navigated and gone through these things and have been very successful, and that's blessed them in their life. I'm happy for that. But in addition to that, you need to make sure you know the Lord through His Word. And the church is the greatest place to receive that. Hebrews 10 and 24 says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Why'd you come tonight? Why'd you come to this building tonight? Well, we're having a meeting. I have to go to church. Did you come with the intent purpose to encourage someone? That's the purpose of our gathering. You know why we meet here every first day of the week? Yes, it's to partake of the Lord's Supper. That's not the only reason we come to church. We come to be taught, we come to pray, we come to sing and worship God, and we come with the intent purpose that I want to be an encouragement to someone else. And when I do that, then I'm not so selfish in what I think I need and what I want and I'm not getting, and I'm more concerned with my brethren getting something that will bless them in their life. I want to tell you, if you're suffering from drug and alcohol addiction or any type of addiction, you need to be here every time the doors are open. If you're not struggling with alcohol addiction or any type of addiction, guess what? As a Christian, you need to be here every time the doors are open to encourage those who are weak, who are truly seeking something in life to help them. And when you're not here, you're not doing that. Now, in closing, you know what that means, right? We got 20 more minutes. Oh, we're almost done. I want to give you a plan from God's Word that I believe leads to purification. And it starts with this idea in 2 Peter chapter 1. "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." This is the central focus of recovery. Guess what? I'm going to add to my faith virtue. And I'm going to begin to study the Word of God, and I'm going to implement one thing after another into my life that's good for me. I'm going to make better choices, better decisions, and all of a sudden my mind's going to clear up, and I'm going to understand why this is so important. I'm going to purify that mind that God has given to me. Proverbs 28 and verse 13 says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Confession is good for the soul. And you can't purify and clean a mind unless you're willing to confess your sins. The world may say it this way, you can't solve a problem you're unwilling to acknowledge, right? The first step is admitting you have a problem. The first step here is confessing that you're a sinner. And that you've tried to solve this problem many times in the past your way and it hasn't worked. If you'll confess, He'll forgive. Trust Him in that. Then you got to purify your home. You purify your mind, and then you do whatever you got to do to purify your home. Psalm 101, verse 2 says, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Lost the PowerPoint. Psalm 101 and verse 2, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. You know, sometimes you got to get things out of your house. I had a dear friend of mine back home that he came to me one night after church and he said, I got a problem. You know, my problem is it's alcohol. And I said, well, when's the last time you drank? He said, last night. And I said, well, what do we need to do about that? He said, we need to pray. I said, okay, we can pray. And we prayed. I want to tell you, when we said that prayer, I believe he was forgiven of God. I believe God looked at him as a child and said, you know what? I forgive you. And I asked him, I said, do you have anything in your house? And he said, well, I've got a little bit of Jack left. He said, and there's a couple of beers in the fridge. He said, but I'll be all right. And I said, you know what we need to do. And he said, what do we need? I said, we need to go get rid of that. That man had a 15-year-old son who had seen his father delve into alcohol to solve his problems. But you know what that 15-year-old saw that night? That 15-year-old saw his father tell Satan, get behind me. Because we went into that house and we took all the alcohol out of that house and we went and we destroyed it. And you say, oh, that's great. I want to tell you, it made a world of difference in his mind because he purified his home. He wasn't going to set something wicked before his eyes that he knew would be a draw. Tonight it might be pornography. It might be alcohol. It might be drugs. It might be reading inappropriate material. I don't know what it is for you. But as long as you allow that stuff to stay around you in your home, it's always going to be something that draws you away from God. Now, once we purify the mind, we purify the home, the next step is having support and accountability. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Romans 14 and 12, we keep in the forefront of our mind that every one of us will give account unto God. And then finally, we have the Christian fellowship that God designed for us to enjoy. Do you see the point of this diagram here? In the center, guess what I'm doing as an individual? I'm saying I'm going to add to my faith virtue and to virtue knowledge and knowledge temperance. I'm going to do everything God's Word tells me to do to start changing my life, and I'm going to surround myself. You know, when God protected Job, what did Job have around him? He had a hedge of protection given to him by God. I believe these things can be a hedge to protect us and to lead us out of addiction and the issues of life that so often keep people trapped for so many years. Is that difficult? Is that challenging? Can be. I'm not going to lie to you. But the alternative is much worse. Jesus has the answers. Tonight, as you consider your life, understand that something's dominating your mind. There is something that's driving you. There is something that's in control of what you do, what you say, what you think. And my hope and prayer for you is that it's God. Colossians chapter 3 says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. What's ruling in your heart tonight? Is it your own ideas and your own thoughts and your power and what you think? Or is it truly the Word of God? The Word of God is the answer. It's what will sustain, it's what will protect, and it's what will deliver you. But you got to be willing to admit you got a problem and know where to get the answers. Tonight, I want to encourage you that if you're suffering with an addiction, whatever that is, that you do whatever you have to do to get that out of your life. Purge it from your life. Jesus will help you. The church will help you. There are people in this congregation who are skilled, who love people, and who will help you with that problem. But they can't help you as long as you sit there on that pew and act like everything's fine. But if you really want help in life, make a decision tonight. We're going to sing a song in just a moment, and all you got to do is come and sit on this pew and confess whatever problem it is. And we'll help you. We'll start taking the first steps, and it won't leave you overnight. But I'll tell you, if you'll do it today, and you'll do it faithfully every day, you'll look back on your life in a year, and you'll say, man, I've come a long way. You'll look back on your life in 5 years and say, man, I'm a different person today. And it won't be by your power, but it'll be by the power of Jesus Christ.